Acts chapter 2. We have here the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, the first Christian sermon. It was preached to a crowd of mainly unbelievers, with some believers present. The Holy Spirit had been poured out from on high, so that the apostles spoke in foreign tongues to the people who had come from foreign lands, that all would hear the gospel in their original language. And then Peter began his message in full in verse 22. Let us hear the word of God, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, or the birth pangs of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Let us pray. Father, we ask as we come this morning into your presence that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and convince us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that as these men of old cried out, we would ask, brethren, what should we do? And I ask that you would cause everyone in this room to believe in the resurrection of Christ and understand that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, that he is the only Savior from sin, and he is coming to be the judge of the world as well. And that every heart here would come to believe in the resurrection of Christ to the point of believing and being saved by him, trusting in him to save them, trusting in his words of promise to be true, and having the hope of eternal life and the daily care of our Lord. and for those, O Lord, who have found him precious and have lived for many years in hope of the resurrection. I pray that you would help them in every trial, in every temptation, in every discouragement, to believe again that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and that in believing they would find hope. Hope in any circumstance, in any uncertain future, and in any and every trial. Help us to see that this is the greatest truth in the Bible, on which all the other truths hang together or fall apart. And we ask that you'd help us to build our lives not upon opinion or feelings, but upon the truth that will last the storms of this life and the judgment of the next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The older I get as a Christian, and the more books I read, the longer I've gone to school, the more I've preached, I've come to believe that many times we make Christianity too complicated. And there are times that we need to take stock and look afresh at the simplicity of the things of Jesus Christ. And today I would like us to look at the resurrection again. How often do you think about the importance of the resurrection in your daily life? As you go through the day, do you think about it? The resurrection of our Lord, laying in a borrowed tomb, the stone moved away by angels, him coming forth, appearing to the disciples, telling them that he is now alive, proving by signs and wonders that he lived after death. What you see after these appearances of Jesus in these 11 men is a completely different outlook on life. Before his death and before his resurrection, they were afraid men. They were scared. Scared of life, scared of the authorities. They still, some of them, were not too sure about Jesus. They did not trust his plan for his own life, so how could they trust his plan for their life? We find them slinking away at the cross, afraid. The shepherd was struck according to the Old Testament, and according to the Old Testament, the sheep were scattered. Yet, after the resurrection, we find these 11 men standing forth with certainty, with conviction, that Jesus Christ was indeed who he had said he was all along. They were changed. They no longer feared the authorities and death. They no longer were uncertain about who Jesus was. In fact, they witnessed against God, as it were, that they saw him with their own eyes. And we find in the rest of the book of Acts that these cowardly men, uneducated most of them, stood forth as men of conviction, power, morality, and love. They loved people no one else would love. When the Jews would not take the gospel to the Gentiles and would not include them in the kingdom of God, it was Paul and it was Peter who turned to the Gentiles and said to them, God's mercy is for you too. These men were changed by the resurrection of Christ. And they never got over that. You can read the book of Acts and you'll see in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 17, and through all of the messages in the book of Acts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to it. And then when Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he tells them, y'all got a lot of problems there, he says to them, if Jesus has not raised from the dead, our preaching is useless and your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins and you know that you've sinned against God. You're still facing God's judgment and you know that you will do that and you have no Savior. Your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, and all of your friends who have died, who profess to be Christians, are still dead, and you will never see them again. Just like animals that go into the ground, so are we. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the whole truth of the Christian faith, but it is the central truth that makes the rest of the faith true. And if we as Christians do not live upon that truth daily, we will not be able to live hopeful, joyful, faithful Christian lives. We can get into neutral and we can go through our motions and we can go through our work and we can go through our family and treat our wife nicely and our husband nicely and do what we're supposed to with our children and appear to be okay. We can make decisions that are based upon God's commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, he said. Nothing more important than your life than me. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Plan for it all week long. Honor your father and mother. Deal with your heart about hatred and murder. There's so many things we can do, and it seems like we're going along with Christian lives that others would look at and say, well, they go to church, they're a good church-going Christian, and yet not think of Jesus Christ himself. Not live in hope, live with comfort, live with that sense that there is a future that we no longer have to fear in this life or the next. A peace of mind that cannot be eradicated and broken by circumstances and other people. To live by faith does not mean that you're a special person. It means that you believe in a special Savior. One who has done everything for us and who is more powerful than we are and more powerful than they are. One who has broken the bands of death, something no one else has ever done. Even the resuscitations, which are not resurrections, eventually die and enter the grave. But he who was in the bands of death broke the bands and came forth never to die again, proving his superiority to every religious teacher, every prophet, every religion in the history of the world. And either he is true or he's a liar. There is no in between. And if he is true, there is nothing more important for every person in this pew this morning than to come to understand that if he rose from the dead, and it's true, there is life for you. And there is a future for you. And there is a present for you that can be found in God's will for you. And you don't have to live in despair anymore. You don't have to live in hopelessness or bitterness or fear and anger. There is a truth that is so powerful that it can change your heart and change your mind and change your future. If he rose from the dead, everything is true. And that is why I prayed to God a while ago. And I mean this. All I've ever hoped for as a pastor is for myself and the people of God to live like they believe in the resurrection. Because I know that if they believe it, it will carry them through. It will carry them through trial. It will comfort them in sorrow. It will direct their future. It will give them peace of mind and heart. It will teach them to be kind. It will help them to love and to forgive their enemies. And it will give them a hope of eternity that is so true and so real and so eternal that the temporary trials and sorrows of this life can no longer destroy us. There are two things in our text today I want us to examine. I want us to see how important the resurrection is for us in verse 24. And secondly, I want us to see the reason for the resurrection. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to us here? And we've already said some things, but in verse 24, Peter preached that day, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony or the birth pangs of death. And here death is compared to birth pangs. And I have no understanding of that, but probably at least half of you here do. I cannot imagine. Some have easy times and some have hard times. And I have seen those that have gone through hard times with birth pangs. And they're serious. And they're difficult. And so is death. We are born to live under the birth pangs of death. Every person must go through death as a woman delivers a child. And I've heard many faithful Christians say, I don't fear death. I don't fear what happens on the other side of death. What I'm afraid of is going through death. The pain, the agony, the sorrow of leaving people we love and saying goodbye to them. And at that point, we have to decide whether we really believe what we say. We have to go through birth pangs. When a mother delivers a baby, she has those birth pangs. And so does everyone who dies. Death has birth pangs in two ways. The first pangs of death include spiritual death. And that is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the first death. Death is part of the curse of God upon man for sinning against him, showing him that it is serious business. And that first place that death is shown is in spiritual death. A heart that is dead, spiritually dead. Dead in sins, moved about by the desires of the heart, the opinions of others, and the pleasures of the world, like a horse is guided by a bridle. The heart is dead by nature in sin, spiritually dead. It does not feel like we were made to feel. That's why it's filled with bitterness and anger and hatred instead of love and forgiveness by nature. The heart is filled with purposelessness instead of direction. It is filled with turmoil instead of peace and calm by nature. It is spiritually dead. It doesn't see things from the perspective that God meant it to see. It has been blinded. And now it goes through life with pain because of spiritual death. A heart that is dead, a mind that is dead and ignorant of God's ways. We try to understand life. And you know, sometimes we can make a little sense and then boom, something else comes along and it messes up our opinion. We think we finally have figured something out, some big thing, maybe a trial or a death or a purpose for our life, and then something else comes along that just knocks the legs out from under it. And our mind is dead. We can't make sense of these things. We look at the newspaper, we can't make sense of these things. How can the heart of man be the way it is? How can it do the things it does in this world? How can children be treated the way they're treated? How can life become so worthless? For elementary children, gather around a classmate after school and kick them to death. Where children in elementary school buy an ice cream cone from a vendor, shoot him, and then dance around him in the street making up verses. How can the heart of man do these things? And I want to tell you how. Because the Bible says that every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually. These glimpses of evil are just what is in the heart of man, and they came out of the heart of man. Because we're dead spiritually. There are pangs in our death that we inflict on each other with our sin. But there are other birth pangs of death. The final pangs of death is God's judgment and God's hell. And there are a lot of people that say, well, I don't believe that stuff. That's just old wives' tales, or that's the ignorant people of Jesus' day. And I want to say to you that the one who rose from the dead is the one who said that this is the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, you may be smarter than Jesus, but I'm not. And neither are you. And you may not like it, but Jesus, who rose from the dead, taught it. And if he rose from the dead, you have to deal with the truth of this. Death has pangs to it. There is a place of heaven and there is a place of hell. And Jesus said, the fire is not quenched and the weeping and gnashing of teeth never ends. And Revelation 20 verse 6 calls this the second death. The first death is our spiritual death. Our hearts are so dead and blind. And the second death is our final eternal death. And the resurrection of Christ proves this to be true. But I'm thankful that I don't have to end there. And I think this is why I love the resurrection of Christ so much. There really isn't any hope in this world, because the worst things you see in people today are the way everyone could be. And if you want to live on the goodness of man, go right ahead. But you need to read a little history before you do that. And if this life is all there is, I think you'll get tired of playing golf and fishing 24 hours a day. And anything else you want to imagine doing. Is there nothing more? Is there nothing more? Well, I believe there is. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and put an end to the birth pangs of death. He changes our hearts in the way they are by nature. And he changes our future and therefore our present. He has loosed the pains of death as a prisoner is loosed from the bonds and chains of a prison. There are three implications of the resurrection of Jesus for those that believe in it. And the first one is this. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ seals our salvation, or our justification by faith. We read that in Romans 4. He was crucified for our sins and he was raised for our justification. And as I read the Bible, I often think, well, he was crucified for our justification, and it does say that. We are justified by faith in his death to atone for our sins, but it is his resurrection that makes that meaningful and effective to us. Through Jesus' blood and righteousness, we are to atone for our sins. But if he was not raised from the dead, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a beautiful story, like another man in World War II that sacrificed his body for some buddies. And then they live a few more years, and then they die too. But if he rose from the dead, then the meaning of his death is an eternal forgiveness for poor sinners like me and you. There is a justification before God by faith in him that is real. I'm thankful that I don't have to fear leaving my family on trips anymore. I don't particularly like to fly. Some of you know that. I can't see anything holding those wings up. And like my wife says, I don't see how that thing can stay off the ground. But I'm in the hands of a God who sent his son to die for me and raised him from the dead so I don't have to fear death anymore. And if he takes my life, he'll take care of my wife, and we'll be rejoined again. And when I see her drive off and go on a trip or go down to the mall, we don't have to fear anymore about what's going to happen and worry about what's going to happen. Because we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is very practical living. And when a bill comes in unexpectedly, and with great difficulty perhaps to pay for it, a medical bill or some other unexpected thing, cars, everything that comes along is so difficult, how do you have any hope? How do you have any peace? Where do you get the strength to go on? The answer of the Bible is by believing in the resurrection of Christ, that the Lord of heaven and earth, who is raised from the dead, sent you this bill. Broke the oil pump in your car. That he is so powerful and almighty that he supervises the very details of our lives. And when they come along and cause such aggravation and inconvenience and irritation along with the people of this world, the truth of his resurrection tells us this is not all there is. There is a purpose in everything, and it won't last forever. And I'm coming to take you home. And I say to you that those who believe in the resurrection find peace in this life, and to the extent that they believe in it. Things can really get complicated, but you can't complicate the crucifixion of Jesus nor his resurrection from the dead. And that's what we live on as Christians each day. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Every day Christians live in the simple truths of who he is and what he did and what he's going to do because he's alive. And we live by faith in that. We think of him in every circumstance. We apply these things to our lives so that we live in hope and not fear, patience and not anger, forgiveness and not bitterness. He is risen from the dead. And this truth covers all of our life. and infiltrates every core of our being, every corner of our hearts, and everything in our lives. It affects everything that He has risen from the dead. The whole system of truth, the whole future we have, and our ability to love one another. The resurrection of our Lord, secondly, guaranteed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Most of Peter's sermon at Pentecost was explaining how Jesus' resurrection brought the Holy Spirit poured out into this world in a very special way. He said, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God," in chapter 2, verse 32, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You killed Him, but He's alive. And He's at a place of honor, and He has poured out this Spirit. Every time you sit here, or with an open Bible, or in prayer, and you feel the conviction of sins, that you realize you've done something wrong and that it hurts somebody and that God doesn't like it, you can know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. You can know that. Every time you consider that you are guilty before God and need the mercies of Christ again, that you need to confess new sin and receive fresh cleansing and forgiveness through His blood and righteousness, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Every time you go through a great trial, and some of you have, and you cannot explain why, but somehow you have just a sense of peace when you ought to be frantic, a sense of hope instead of despair, you can be sure of one thing: the Holy Spirit is working in you somehow. Because He is the one who has been poured out by Jesus Christ upon this world to work in the hearts of all who believe and give them peace with God in this world, and to convict those who believe not of their need of Christ. There are some of you here, there must be, who say, "Well, I believe in the resurrection, but it just doesn't mean that much to me each day." You are the ones the Holy Spirit this morning is calling to believe every day. He is working in you now, awakening you to understand how you think and how you feel each day and your need of Jesus Christ. He's not going to send you a telegram. He's not going to put a banner behind the pulpit. He's going to work in your conscience and your heart and draw you to your need of the Son of God risen from the dead. And if He's doing that now, you have a messenger from God. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to pour out the Holy Spirit into this world to change our hearts, to give us a supernatural power to become what we cannot become on our own, to help us overcome our sins of hatred and immorality, of lying and deceit, of bitterness, of discontent, of dishonesty, and replace them with a godly, caring, loving life of man and God. He is able to do that. Jesus Christ sent Him to do that. And He will do that in all who come to the Son of God to do that in them. I believe the experience of new life in Christ, our experience of living by faith each day, is directly tied to our belief in His resurrection and His ability to help us to live. Frankly, you cannot become hopeless if you have hope. You cannot become unbelieving if you have faith. And you cannot become weak if you depend upon His strength. And if He is risen from the dead, then He's alive and can help everyone in this room to live. The third thing the resurrection does is it guarantees a future life and gives hope each day to those that believe. His resurrection is not just an example that gives a vague attitude of belief in some kind of life after death. Somehow our spirit is absorbed into the universe and the rocks and the trees. It loses its identity in the great life force of the beyond. Jesus Christ was a real person who came back from death as a real person and remains a real person alive from death. The people in the scripture who died and woke up in heaven or hell retained their personalities and their distinctiveness. And the whole teaching of the rest of the Bible is that because Jesus rose from the dead, so shall we. The tomb shall be opened, and those who are in Christ shall rise first. And in some kind of miraculous event, the spirit and the body of all that believe in Him are remade and rejoined into an eternal being that makes everything we are now just a shadow of that which is to come. Jesus' resurrection is not just an example, but the Bible says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that are sleeping. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the voice of the archangel shall be raised, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be joined with them and meet them in the air. Thus we shall all be together with the Lord. You can mock at that and say, well, that's a fairy tale-ish, immature, ignorant kind of way to perceive life and the future. But frankly, if Jesus rose from the dead, what's wrong with that? I kind of like the idea that we shall be changed, that this perishable must put on the imperishable. As it says, this mortal must put on immortality. The unbelieving world looks into the unbeliever's casket, denying death and judgment and hell, and says, well, aren't they sleeping peacefully? All their sorrows are over now. I'm glad their suffering is ended. While according to Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, the unbeliever's soul has awakened as Jesus taught himself in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in agony, in flame. Because the agony and birth pangs of death do not go away just because we want them to. The Christian looks into the believer's casket and says the same thing. Looks by faith into the empty tomb of Jesus and looks by faith into heaven itself. And like Stephen, sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God and says, he is just asleep. She is just asleep now. She will wake up. I shall see him again. They're asleep in regard to this world, but their eternal soul is with the risen Christ. And they are entrusted into His bosom as He comforts them and encourages them and loves them until the day He brings them back with Him and causes us all to be rejoined in a reunion of grace and love that can only be described as heaven. Jesus said to Martha at her brother's grave, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He said to Martha. Do you believe this? It is not enough just to believe that he died for sinners and that he rose from the dead. Faith is casting the fate and future of your eternal soul and your present life upon the Son of God who is alive today, and believing that He hears and answers yes. And because He is risen from the dead, it is done. And from now on, your life is marked not only by His cross and the greatness of His love, that He would sacrifice Himself for you and your eternal soul, but also it is marked by the hope in His resurrection, that He is alive as He said He would be, and that He is ruling this universe as He promised He would, and He is coming again as He said He would do. And all of these fears and worries that we live by, all of this bitterness and despair and anger that we live in, is just absolutely futile and worthless. And if we would know anything of peace and hope and charity, love and forgiveness and direction, the elimination of fear, we have to live believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot bring a problem to me as a pastor that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't apply to. You cannot bring a fear or a worry or concern that it cannot help. You cannot come to me with a sin that is unforgivable by His grace if you come to Him. There is nothing in your experience that the resurrection cannot help. And there is nothing in your heart that it cannot change. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It is so important that it is either your life or your death. What is the reason for His resurrection? Well, let me finish up secondly this morning. The reason for the resurrection is simply this. Our text says, God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was not possible for Him to be held in its power. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was inevitable. It wasn't an option. It wasn't plan B, because it was impossible for death to hold Him. And do you know why? Because He Himself is life. You can't kill God. You cannot kill Jesus Christ. You may try to. You may try to explain him away and say, well, he was a nice Jewish man who taught stuff and really believed what he said, but he was just deceived. Or you can explain him away and say, well, he was a deceitful teacher that was trying to gather people around him because he had such a huge ego. But you can't look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and apply those silly little arguments that have been refuted for 2,000 years. By history and by fact, and walk away from him and say, he has nothing for me. It was impossible for death to hold. The hands of godless men crucified him. Satan and death took his body, but only for a moment and by his permission, because he is unstoppable. He has life in himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is God, now incarnated in human flesh, but still God. And he has enough life to go around. He has enough life for you and your eternity. And he has enough life in himself to live and take care of you daily, because he is risen from the dead. Matthew Henry wrote, Christ was imprisoned for our debt, was thrown into the bands of death. But divine justice being satisfied, it was not possible he should be detained there, either by right or by force. For he had life in himself and in his own power, and had conquered the prince of death. And you see, that's why we should love him so, because no one took his life. Down through history, there have been ignorant people that have hated the Jews because they killed Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus. He gave himself into their hands. There have been those that have looked at the Roman soldiers and Pilate and say, I hated what they did. But they didn't kill Jesus. He gave himself into their hands. And no matter how much you want to eliminate him from your life, if that's so this morning, you can't kill him either, because he's still alive. And no matter how much you as a Christian think somehow these blessings of Christianity are not for me because I'm special, I'm such a special case, I've got so many problems, I can't be happy again in this life, I can't have joy, I can't have peace in believing, I can't have hope. I can't have all of these things I see others have. They're for them. They're not for me. I say to you, you can't kill Jesus either. And I know, because I've tried at times. And he just keeps coming back to life, because he has life in himself. He is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. And if you're a Christian, you are called to believe that every day and to live upon it till it changes you, till it makes you what you should be, what you ought to be. Christianity is not a religion of men. It is not a form, a structure for people to conform to and feel religious. It is coming face to face with the living God and being changed thereafter. And living by faith in the one who is alive to take me to heaven and to help me today. And it doesn't get any simpler than that. Christ's death has no meaning apart from his resurrection. But with his resurrection, it means that poor sinners like us can go to heaven. And more than that, it now means we can live in hope. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Live in the shadow of the cross and believe God is able to forgive your sins. But every day, peek into the empty tomb and believe that he has taken your sins away. Live in the shadow of the cross and learn what it means to give yourself to others in sacrificial love. And then look into the empty tomb and find the one who can enable you to do that. Look into the shadow of the cross and see how bad your sins are and how bad this world is. But then bend over and peek into the empty tomb and have hope. Do you believe this? If you do, it will change your life. All I've ever hoped for in a church was a pastor and a people that live like they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is Christianity. Come unto me, he said, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The reason he won't turn anyone away who comes to him for mercy and help is because he's alive. Let's pray. Help us this morning, Father, to understand the great eternal plan of salvation and to redeem sinful men from their sins and death and hell and to make them once again children of God. And I pray that you would help each of us in this room to not forget the resurrection of Jesus this week, that your Holy Spirit would plant it in our conscience and in our minds so that we think each day, what difference does it make? Do I believe this? And I ask that you would give us answers, Father, that you would help us to apply the truth of Christ's resurrection to specific incidences in our life, with our husbands and with our wives and children, at work and with our friends and with our enemies, that will show us that there is power in Christ, that he is alive, and that belief in his resurrection can not only take us through the day, but to the very end of this life and the entrance into the next one. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.